The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
I talked to Colonel Brian Roberts. Some of you won't know him, but Brian is on staff in Bahrain. He served us with his beautiful wife at the Marine Corps ball somewhere in the Mideast. Who knows where he is, but he's doing an amazing job for our country and our world. And he is a light. He says, USMC Pastor Brian Robert. I think that may still be on his email. So he makes no pretense as to what he is. He's Christ's man wherever he goes, and he has been promoted in ways that are astounding, really. Surprising, shocking, because he's one of the best servants you're ever going to meet. And he is reflective of your love over many years. Brian and Sarah, their whole family has been here a long time. And what you bring is such goodness to me, in my view, and virtue and kindness. And we thank you for that. And hopefully forgiveness when we're offended, and grace under fire, under the pressures of life. What we want to do this morning is what we always do, which is teach from God's Word, but in a different way. We're concluding Pastor Rick Warren's 40 days of prayer. I'm not supposed to say his name. And yes, we take it the way we want it to go, and we do addendums and to put our own stuff in. In fact, I take full responsibility for anything that's wrong in what I'm going to say. But the bottom line of this is that it is an attempt to provide kind of a template for discipleship. And I think at the end of the day, and I'll say this in some way at the end of what I'm going to say this morning, if we could encourage you, if we could stir you, if we could inspire you to do what we, as those of us who came to Christ, either in our youth or early childhood or perhaps at college, learned that we do better with a quiet time. We do better together, in this instance, means we do better walking with the Lord Jesus in relationship. It's not just, we are not Bible-olaters. That means we do not worship the Bible. We thank God for the magnificent story told us that an intelligence created us and this world, and he has manifested himself, he has made known his very character and nature in the self-sacrificing love and person of Jesus Christ. And for that, we give him praise, and that's why we gather. But when you love somebody, you commit to them, and you spend time with them. Love often is spelled T-I-M-E. And so every day of our lives, in some way, we want to squeeze in, and hopefully it's not such a squeeze, and we'll talk about that, time for him. Many, many years ago, and I'm going to the end from the beginning, many years ago, I heard of the idea of making a vow, and I don't want to get into all the kind of legalism about that, but I believe in discipline. I need a lot more than I have, but I believe in it as a concept. But I know that I need the power of God to do anything. I need something beyond myself to do anything. And even to make the vow I made, who knows, 40 years ago, to spend time with the Lord no less than 5 minutes a day has been a blessing to me. And when I do 5 minutes, oftentimes it would become six or seven or whatever. And I hardly missed a day. I suspect I've missed five through forgetfulness, and I like to blame that on brain injury, which some of you suspected all along. But the bottom line here is that he has graced that time. He has spoken to me in these private times and made it so. As I told you, my car is a sanctuary. It really is. He speaks to our hearts through his word, but also by his spirit. There's a saying Earl used to use, Dr. Moore used to use all the time. The word without the spirit, if you have the word without the spirit, you'll dry up. If you have the spirit without the word, you'll blow up. But if you have the spirit and the word, you'll grow up. So our intention is to present you and me as mature grown-ups before the Lord, how to integrate God's word into my life. Do I need to change mics, or you just wave at me if we do? Okay. How to integrate God's word in my life. Psalm 119:20 says this: what I want most of all and at all times is to honor your laws. That means know your word. That means know what the scriptures have to say, because they inform me, they set the boundaries for my thinking, for my spiritual sustenance, for what's going on in my life. The first thing we need to do to integrate God's word in our life is to build on it. Jesus said that everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There are foundations we have for things in life. When we build something, I am told by people that build things, you need to have a rock-like foundation. You know, in singing, I'm back to my singing thing, but you have to have in singing a rock-solid technique. Rock-solid, or you can't sing. You have to establish that over time. It's the same thing. This is the kind of gravitas of life. It is that thing that makes a team good, or staff great, or whatever it is, a family come together, building our lives on God's revelation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we can establish certain truths in our life, peacefully, not violently, not making our kids, being very harsh with them to try to get them to obey God, rather being gentle, and most of all, being an example to the believer, to the child, to the uncle, whoever it is, we're going to change our world. We are. I'll tell you, whatever you want to say about politics and all that, here's what I think the cry of the human heart is and the people's heart. It was in Nazi Germany. It was in communist China. It is everywhere. Oh, God, give us a virtuous person, a virtuous legislature. Give us solid, loving, wise leadership. Where do those people come from? I believe ultimately they look very suspiciously like Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus resisted the devil in the wilderness, here's how he did it. It was memory work. It was in his personal time with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. But when he rebukes Satan, he says, Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He used the scripture to battle temptation. This was foundational to his life. You know, Colonel Osterhout, a young and senior, have instructed me just in their talk in small groups. That's part of the basics and fundamentals of what we want. We want quiet time and everyone to go somewhere, sometime to a small group. We'll talk about that. But one reason is we discuss the scriptures and we're a little tender and we're a little careful. But Colonel Osterhout the other night, and numerous times, I love what he says, you have to first learn to block and tackle. I know this is a sports metaphor, but I found it to be true that everything gets down to a solid foundation. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. To build a life worth living, we build it based on God's word and his spirit. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, not just here, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. We need to learn to block and tackle. Let me say this because I love it. I've said it here before. I'm a coach, and I'm going to say something. I'm a good coach because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. No one would do the crazy memory work I did to prepare myself as a coach. Establish truth, principles in my life, then apply them. How did that happen? Because a guy sits here in this room named Kurt Kuykendall, who trained me at his knee from the time I was in my mid-20s to this age, number one. But I listened, and I learned, and I established, and I repeated, and I memorized something like 70 different soccer moves. Nobody does this. No one. Basically no one. Yeah, that's right. And what I say to the kids, I learned from greater people than I. And here's where I'm going. I say, not many teams do this. Only the good ones. And then I repeat it again. Not many teams do this. Only the good ones. Over and over and over. Why do I do that kind of nonsense? Because it makes them stronger. It establishes truth. And if they will take that and apply it to their lives, their families, their teams, it will change them forever. It's called blocking and tackling. Thank you, Mike. Now, there are a lot of foundations we can have. We can have pop culture. You know, we can do it the way the culture's doing it. We can stick with traditions. I just was reading a record of why people came to the New World. They came to this place in hope, many of them, to escape religious persecution. Why? Because there were sick and tortured traditions in their quote-unquote Christian enclaves. So tradition is not... My dad smoked like a smokestack, as did my mother. I love them with all my heart. If there's a victim of secondary smoke in the room, it's me. I mean, I was probably getting high off of nicotine since I was born. Pack after pack. It was sexy. It was the tradition of the pop culture of the time. This is what you did. This is what cool was. It still defines cool for many as you see the vape coming out of the side of the car. Now, I'm not trying to put down people who are made in the very image of Christ, but what I'm saying is that it'll kill you, right? Right? Okay, we know this now. So we don't do what the popular culture does necessarily, because what they do, we do when we copy it, the latest hairdo, the latest whatever, changes and changes and changes again. Not God's word. It's established in the heavens. It's rock solid. Not many will read this and inculcate it into their lives. Only the ones that want to be like Jesus Christ. But you need his help to do it. That's part of the culture. You know, in the modern culture, in Hollywood marriage, what you do is you fall in love. Fall in love. First of all, you find someone you like. Then you fall in love. And then you hope that they'll meet your every need, your every insecurity, all this kind of stuff. God's way is not like that. Not many teams do this, only the good ones. What you need to do to go in a positive direction is become like Jesus. It's not working on your wife and expecting her to meet your every need and every fantasy and every whatever it is. It's you becoming the kind of person you want to be, which makes you accessible to wise people who want to spend their lives with you. Get the beam out of your eye, Jesus said. Don't look at the little speck in another's. I've got you as a disciple, he's saying to the young single gentleman in this room. I don't know why I'm not married yet. I just don't know. I don't know either, and I'm not going to pontificate about it, but I want good wives and husbands for you guys. And what you do is you don't go searching around. You search here. And say, how can I be noble? How can I be great? It's not your looks. No. It's much more than that. It is the secret person in the heart. Not many people know this. Only those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with a foundation based on his word and his spirit. It's not tradition, because tradition in itself is not good enough. It is God's holy word and his tenderness. These people came down to Florida. They came down to different parts of the United States and were slaughtered by religionists. Slaughtered. Where is that in the scripture? The scripture describes idolaters slaughtering people, but the children of God generally just die like sheep. We are like sheep to be slaughtered. But if you're going to go in peace and filled with the Holy Spirit, being like a missionary for Christ. If you're in the service, if you're going to give your life, you might as well give it in nobility and beauty and wonder, not in some trashy way hanging out with the girls down at the bar in the local club. No. You're better than that. Tradition. Then reason. Reason is good. We want to reason. We want to think. We want to think through things. The problem with reason by itself, unattended, is it's limited. There are things, do I take this job? Do I work for this company? Do I marry this woman, this man? Well, I think I should, and I have friends reasonably speaking to me, and that's fine. But at some point, we need God's holy word. We need to recognize in another person, in a job, what kind of manager we have here, who we're tying into. He should have the fingerprints, the earmarks, the look of someone that cares for his people, right? He should look like a servant. Oh, Bill, that's not the world I live in. Well, maybe you're that person and God wants to promote you. I just talked to somebody, heard of somebody that worked for McDonald's. They start at the bottom, but they got a great recommendation for the next McDonald's. They're a teenager because of the quality of their character. See, they're climbing the ladder of success by clinging to the garb, to the robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't just come by reason. Some will say, it is reasonable to be nasty, to be manipulative, to scheme, to lie to the boss, to lie to everyone, to be self-promoting and ridiculous in light of God's word that teaches us to be humble and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh, maybe the foundation of my life should be emotion. I just feel like I love him with everything in me, every emotion. I mean, when I see him, my heart is pumping. Tell it to stop pumping for a couple minutes. Let it calm down a bit. Because God is looking for somebody that looks very suspiciously like Jesus Christ for you. Someone with character. Someone that opens the door for you. Someone that can get their hands dirty and learn and has the humility of the very Son of Man. Well, I can't wait for that forever. Oh, I beg to differ. You are noble, princely people. We do not settle for that which is impure and unworthy. Are we then arrogant? No. We are humble enough to bow to his holy word. No popular culture doesn't cut it, nor do certain traditions, although there are traditions that are good. Nor does reason in itself instruct us. We need more than reason. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the word of God. And finally, making our decisions based on emotion. If Jesus made his decision to go to the cross on emotion alone, he would never have gone. There was a reason he was sweating great drops of blood. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. He wasn't feeling it. But he saw the joy that was set before him, which is you. He saw you, and he died for you and for all of these people. Secondly, we not only build on it, we feed on it. And I'm going to go quickly through some of this. We receive it with our ears, listen to the word of God. We read it with our eyes, that should be obvious. We research it with our hands and mouth. What that speaks of is we make notes. When you're alone in your quiet time, you can listen with headphones on. I do it constantly. I fill myself with God's word for you because I know you're worthy of my very best. My very best isn't that great, but it is what I bring. And so I stuff everything I can into my head every day. I started with 5 minutes, but by the grace of God, and I'm not going to tell you what I do a lot more than that now. It's a necessity because of, honestly, the brilliance of some of you, the wonder, and the potential you have of being that person in your world. Most people can't do it, but you can. You read it with your eyes. Readers are leaders. If you can't read very well, say you're dyslexic. Well, hello, Tom Cruise is dyslexic. He's done pretty well in the movies, hasn't he? Huh? We cannot let these things bind us. Put on a set of headphones and go crazy with them. Fill up your mind and heart with that which is good and pure and holy and instructive to the man or woman, that you may be complete in every way in the Lord Jesus Christ. Research it with your hands and mouth. Reflect on it with your mind. That means talk to yourself about it. Remember it with your heart. One reason we want you in small groups is just to chat about certain scriptures, to bounce them off one another. That's not all. We want you to build relationships with one another so we can fulfill the one another's of love one another, pray for one another, serve one another. All of that has to be done in context in order to inspire us and springboard us out into our world. And then we need to live by it. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's a reason we study it and read it. There's a reason I walk around in my bedroom doing this, talking to myself. What shall I do? Talking to the Lord. You know, prayer, I find it's done best not so much on your knees, but while I'm walking, while I'm moving, while I'm driving, wherever. It doesn't require some kind of perfect moment. It requires the everydayness of a loving relationship. My wife has to listen to me constantly. I make her crazy, and sometimes I wonder if I'm making the Lord crazy, but I don't think so. I think He loves to hear your voice. Research it, reflect on it, remember it, live by it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means let it live inside you. Who is the word of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive in you. Lock me up, put me in a mental hospital. I believe that He speaks to me. Now, not everything I hear is Him, but if it dovetails with the Word of God, if it comes unbidden or bidden, if I've asked Him for help or for wisdom, I believe that He can superimpose His mind on me. Christ lives in me. I believe it was Paul said, the mind of Christ. Now, this is not some kind of weird arrogance or mental breakdown. What I am saying to you is there is more than meets the eye to the world we live in. And I have had Him speak to me. This church is an example. You know the story. But it's not just this. His word, inspired by His Spirit, caused my wife, and I'm not putting this on anyone, it does say be fruitful and multiply, but we felt led by the Lord to have kids and just go for it. I'm just talking about myself now. This is not for you. Just to go for it. We have in part changed our world because a decision made based on the scripture, the idea that children are a heritage from the Lord, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But secondarily, that the Lord Jesus spoke to my heart and to my wife's heart to go for it. We did this not in a moment's emotion. We did it after months of prayer and seeking the Lord for His specific will in our life. That's how we discovered His path. You know, I don't have time to brag about them, but they're just such wonderful kids, and so are yours. So are you, young lady, and you, young man. There's a reason you exist. There's a reason you were given the name you were given. God has spoken. He is doing things, even in our midst. Now, there are four types of soil. We have about 8 minutes to go, so we'll hit them quickly. You've heard them, but I want to quicken them, if you will. I want to make them alive just for a moment for you. Four types of soil that cause us to grow. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law, David said. Open my eyes that I can read it. So he's in the word. The sower went forth to sow. Jesus is sowing seed. He's putting ideas in our heads that coincide with His word. The hardened soil is a closed mind. That's one approach to this scripture. It's a closed mind. We need to cultivate an open mind. We need to open ourselves to the word, as we've gone over this before, by reading it, by listening to it, by exchanging on it, by walking and talking about it. And that starts with believing that God has spoken in Jesus Christ. We build our lives based on His revelation, and it works. The shallow soil is the superficial mind. There are closed minds. I was that guy. They won't listen to anything. I wanted nothing of nobility. I wanted sensuality and a kind of self-destructive lifestyle. I didn't know it. It's just the direction I went. It is easier to backslide than to go forward. That's what I did. But it was killing me because I had a hard heart and didn't want to hear the word. And I had some bad church experiences, truth be told. But secondly, when there's a beginning of an opening of a heart, it's like a guy coming into the room. You're here on a Sunday morning and you hear something. You know, that was good. You know, that was good. Now let me get on to something real in life. You know, I did this for the neighbors, really, or my wife just bugged me to get here. What if there's something, a transaction that is much more vital than that? What if the living God is trying to speak to you, even this morning, through a faltering, goofy guy? What if he has a word for your heart that'll change you forever? That's not just a shallow mind. That's an open mind in the best sense of openness. That soil that's ready to receive. You know, a superficial mind is what I'm afraid this culture cultivates. A shallow layer of soil has been broken, but our lives encroach. This is a time to look at your life and say, what can go? What is just a waste of my time and breath? When you get to be my age, you can see on the thermometer of your life that the red dot at the top is starting to fill, that this is all going to end sometime. So what can you do that is vital? Not transitory, not momentarily. What can I do with my life that is exciting and real? Well, what you do starts this way. I plant grass. I built soccer fields. I worked with the commandant of the Marine Corps' gardener who became the head of Georgetown's grass. And we would go out in a thing that looked like a blooming tank on soccer fields. And we would trash them. Some of you may have seen these machines, but they're just tearing the ground up. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's turning this into dust. And in a sense, God wants to do that in our heart. He wants to break up the fallow ground of our heart, crack it open, make it mush. Why? So that the Word of God can dwell in you richly, so that the seed goes down into that mushy stuff. And do you know, beautiful fields come out of it. Have you looked at your life and prioritized correctly? Don't forget what I'm saying. It's vital. Third thing, a preoccupied mind that's eliminating the distractions. It's kind of the same idea. Maybe I just melded them both together. I know you guys got to do an hour and a half the other day. Hour and a half from Alexandria to Woodbridge. You know how far that is, right? It's a very brief hour and a half. Some of you guys and girls do this every day. Are you using that time for vital activities? Are you thinking about how to get God's word in you, not just his word, but ideas, thoughts? In this hour, apologetics. So when someone asks us a question, we have a reason for the hope that lies within you. I don't believe in God. Okay, we won't do this today. This is not the time for that. The good soil is a willing mind. And it cooperates with what God's holy word says. Let's go on. In order to learn the word of God, above all things, we need to do something with the word of God. James 1:22 says that, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Not many of you will do this. Only the hungry ones. Only the ones whose soil is broken up. Only the ones who is ready. Well, what do I get out of it? Everything. Everything you want and desire. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to kill and rob and to destroy. Think about your life. When did you know you were going down for the third time? What were the activities and people you were involved with? What was the nature of what you were doing? How did it work for you? Transition. Some guys get out of their addictions by simply letting the seed fall on the soil and letting it blossom. You know, some people, when they don't have a quiet time, fall back into habits that are super destructive. There's no knowledge of God here. So we have to do something with what's being said. Are you open to receiving God's word, filling yourself with him, and willing to do what it says? The way you do that is to picture it. What is the picture like in the word? To pronounce it. Speak it out loud sometimes as you read it, walk around, talk about it. Paraphrase it, write it down in your own words, personalize it, put your name in the verse. The Lord is Bill's shepherd. Bill shall not want. Andrew, I make you to lie down in green pastures. I lead you beside the still waters. I restore your soul. Put your own name in. And then probe it. The question thing is, some asked me about this, and I am at the conclusion. Use Space Pets. I think it's on your sheet. Space Pets is an acronym for, is there an S, sin to confess, in the passage you're reading? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an A, attitude to change? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? Is there something for which to praise God? Do not be merely listening to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Your life is on a flight path, and you need light and radar and that group of lights that makes you land right in the center of the fairway. And God's word provides that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Commitments you can make. Think about making a 5-minute vow. Be involved somehow in a small group somewhere. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. And commit to stay in the word daily. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, your word is our bread. By your word shall we live. Oh, how we love your law. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, let him admit, let her admit that they need help. They're there like me, a sinner that needs the grace of God. B, if that's you, believe Christ Jesus is the only Savior. There is no one like him in the whole universe. And C, commit to following him. Choose to follow him. If that's the desire of your heart, God hears that right now, and I pray he would come into you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, forgive you all your sins and trespasses, and present you to the Father as a trophy of his grace, clean before my Lord I stand, and in him and in me not one blemish does he see. Receive him now. The Lord bless all of you in Jesus' name.